So we may soak you, but I really feel like I'm just going to get the timing of the Lord right on this. I'm supposed to talk to you about the glory. Some of the oldsters are like, oh, not again. I cannot help it. It is my flagship message. It is what birthed me into the realm of the Spirit. It is what made me crave God and be satisfied with nothing less. And so I know some of you heard it, but you're going to hear it again. Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Ooh, I'm crooked.
Glory.
Now, Sandy Brown used to say these were not designed for women, and she was right. All right, so years and years ago, I did not go to church. I was born again in my bedroom. My family did not know Jesus. I was very unchurched, okay? I met Jesus alone in my bedroom when I read C.S. Lewis' book, Mere Christianity, okay? Was filled with electricity, and I knew he was real, but I didn't know anything else. So I lived like the rest of the world. I was 15, and I lived like the rest of the world, went to college, sinned like everybody else, just selfish. And I don't know how I knew this as a child, but I knew if I really was going to serve him, it had to be all or nothing. I don't know how I knew that.
Yeah.
But I knew that to serve Jesus, he had to be Lord of all or Lord of nothing. And to be honest, I was selfish, and I didn't want to do it. So I would give him bits and pieces, and I would hold back some pieces. Every piece I gave to him, every part of my life and my heart that I gave to him became a booming success. Every part that I held back, which became less and less because more and more I saw the victory, and more I gave him pieces, and I held this one area back, and it almost killed me. It almost was the death of me. And so after 11 years, I'm now 26, I'm still unchurched, don't know anything. But I got down on my knees for a second time, and I said something that some people in here still need to say. You're born again, but you haven't made him Lord. And so, of course, there's trouble, because any area you don't give to him, by default, you would give him to the enemy. There's not three kingdoms. There's not God's, yours, and the enemy's. You have no kingdom. So by default, when I held that one area back, it was like saying, okay, devil, kill me. And he nearly did. But I was young and ignorant. I didn't know anything about God. And I didn't think the churches did. You know, I was ignorant. I had spent a little bit of time in a very religious church that absolutely didn't preach the gospel. They didn't preach from the Bible. They preached from the Reader's Digest. And they preached politics. So even as a little child, I remember thinking, I know I don't know God, but I know they don't know God. Five years old, I knew that. So now when I get saved, I have this false belief system that churches don't know God, so I'm not going to go to church, right? And I'm actually thankful now that I didn't, because had I gone, I would have learned the system. I would have not learned the glory. And so what happened was, I wasn't even sure if God wrote the Bible. That's how ignorant I was. I was like, did God write that? I had one of those little white ones they give you when you're confirmed. My mom made me. I hated church. I'm being really honest. I was the kid that was kicking, screaming, and squaring. Because I thought, all week I go to school. I'm talking a little, you know, 8, 9 years old. And on my one of my 2 days off, I have to get dressed up in this uncomfortable outfit and icky shoes and go sit in that boring, 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 boring place and hear the Reader's Digest in politics. And I was so mad about it. My mom said, you have to go until you're confirmed, then you can do whatever you want. I'm like, all righty, that's my last day in church. I mean, but it didn't matter. They weren't preaching the gospel. But I had the little white Bible, you know, the little mirror. So there it was on my shelf, and I remember thinking, I wonder if God wrote that. I'm like, God, did you write this? I mean, this is how I got to know God. I would say stupid things like, did you write this book, or do you have some other thing you want me to read? And he taught me that way. And after fellowshipping with him for some time, see, I didn't know any better. But I learned that the God of the universe actually wants to talk to us. He actually wanted a relationship. That was shocking. Why would he want a relationship with me? You know, I wasn't even in church. Why would he want to know me? But I found that every question I would ask, now bear in mind, I was not baptized in the Holy Spirit, so I didn't hear his voice. But we developed a relationship based on question and answers. I would sit in this big overstuffed chair. Now I'm like 26. And I had a Bible. And by this time I had said, I don't know if God wrote this book or not. This little thing in my head said, well, you've read a lot of big books. Why don't you just read it and see what you think? That was the Lord, of course. So I thought, well, okay, I'll read the New Testament. I can do that. Well, the more I read it, the more I thought, man, there's no way. Only God could have written this book because it was so full of life. And I remember the day I found out, you know, I thought Paul was kind of a rat fink back in those days. I have repented. I love Paul now. But he said stuff about women, and I remember going, you know. And the reason is I knew enough about Jesus by now to know he wasn't, he didn't think less of women because he was treating me like a person, a real person. And here's Paul saying, oh, dumb women, you know. I misunderstood it, right? But God and I formed a relationship based on question and answer. And here's how it worked. And I want to say this because some of you say, well, I can't have it. Someone actually said this to me one day. I can't have a relationship because I don't hear his voice. And I realized I've probably been teaching wrong all these years. I said, it has nothing to do with that. Relationship, I said, your first conversation with God might take a month. You ask him a question and just trust. When he gets the opening, really, it's us. But he will find a way. Even if you're hard as a rock and you don't hear well, if you just trust him, you say, this is my question. I really want to know this. It's a heart question, not a theological, you know, poo-poo. It's not that stuff. But when you have a heart question, how does this work? What do you mean? How could he say that? And I know you like me. Stuff like that. Real honest gut questions. And then just wait. God will find a way to answer it. And sometimes in the most crazy way. And then you ask, then usually that raises another question. And you go, okay, well, what about this? So the first conversation might take days, but it doesn't matter. You're growing a relationship. Over time, those conversations get shorter and shorter. And then over time, as I made friends with the Holy Ghost, finally got a clue about him, and I began to sit at his feet. We began to have long, long, long conversations where he would sit and just teach me for an hour, 2 hours, until I would finally say, okay, I can't. Okay, hold on. I want to hear it all, but I can only absorb. Let me just soak this in for a while. You know, there's only so much. God is so powerful that there's times when you have to say, okay, pause. I want to hear this. Don't go away. But I just got to absorb this. And so God became my closest friend. But I didn't know anything other than what he was telling me. And then, of course, I would always open the word, and he would speak to me through the word, or he would confirm something he just showed me. He would show it to me, I'd see it in the Word, or I'd see it in the Word, and he'd show it to me. See, every encounter, you don't base your doctrine ever based on an encounter. I don't care how powerful it was, because we've got some real Lulus out there. Okay, Mormonism came from an encounter. What's her name? Mary Baker Eddy? Lulu. She had an encounter. So you can't, listen, Satan can give an encounter. So don't ever form your doctrine based on an encounter and experience. And when you have an encounter that's strong, the first thing you say is, Lord, show me that in the Word. Because there's been some things I thought were out there, and he'd show me right in the Word, and I'd go, oh, by golly, there it is. I knew that scripture, didn't know that's what it meant. There it is right there in front of me. So I'm asking God a lot of questions, and I'm having encounters, I'm having visions that are strange, and one of them was a rocket that was taking off. And I didn't know much. I didn't know what it meant. I knew that the rocket had something to do with my life. And this rocket took off and smashed into all these barriers, one and another. And finally, this rocket almost stopped. In fact, it did stop. And it looked like it was over, that it was never going to go again. And then very, almost imperceptibly, it started to go again, just ever so slightly. That did come to pass in my life. I was almost completely taken out. But the grace of God resurrected me. Very slow. Took some years. Well, I began to have little mini encounters with God, but I didn't know anything. And I did know one brother. He led a Bible study. He was all of a whopping, I think he's 3 years younger than me, actually. But he really knew the Word of God, and he was called to the mission field. He actually now works for Tyndale in the hottest part of Africa. We're still friends. And he said, I was sharing with him something God had shown me. He said, you got to hear these tapes. I'm like, no, this is in the olden days, cassette tapes. And these were pirated, so they were real scratchy. And the woman was kind of a yeller. So it was rough. What happened to him was he kept saying, women can't preach, women can't preach. And his roommate came and said, you got to hear this woman. He says, women can't preach. The guy said, 5 minutes. Just come and sit there for 5 minutes. And he went. This was at Judson College, and there was a lady preaching there, and this lady had walked in the glory of God. She'd walked in the presence. She'd been to heaven many times, and she carried a fire on her. Now, I hadn't met her or heard her yet, but he sat there 5 minutes, and she began to talk, and she's in the front. She carried the presence. So she's preaching, and let's say he's sitting right about there. I'm not going to do this to you, but she starts talking to him, and she's like reading his mail and doing this. And he's like, women can preach, women can preach, women can preach, women can preach. Brings his little cassette recorder, captures these four sermons, and gives them to me. There was a fire on them. She didn't have to tell you she'd been with the Lord because the presence was so hot. And I tried to listen to other teachers and preachers. I tried. I tried taking Bible classes. I tried going to Bible studies. I tried, and it was like I couldn't. Nothing was working. But when I would listen to this, something was going in. And for about a year and a half, this was going in. I just want to give you a couple of examples. But I used to drive a lot. I used to work an hour from home, and so I had an hour each way commute. So you get a lot of tape time in. And I had this tape in. And she was sharing a story. She had been a drug addict and a dealer, actually, in Las Vegas. And she had grown up, and she had never heard the name of Jesus except as a swear word. Never heard the name of Jesus except as a swear word. And so she was going to kill herself. Before this happened, she went down the street to borrow some sugar, and she ended up six houses down and across the street borrowing a cup of sugar. And while the lady went to get this cup of sugar, another lady looked at her and said, young lady, I don't know what your problem is, but Jesus Christ can help you. And she thought, what does that mean? Jesus Christ can help me? Because Jesus Christ was a swear word to her. She goes back home. Things are very bad in her life, and she is going to commit suicide. She's walking up the stairs to commit suicide, and she hears the voice of the Lord, but doesn't know that it's the voice of the Lord. And the voice of the Lord says, Sandy, whoever calls on the name of the Lord to be saved will be saved. She goes around to see if the radio is on. No. TV, no. Nothing's on. She's thinking, what was that? She goes back up the stairs. Sandy, whoever calls on the name of the Lord to be saved will be saved. Three times this happens. She goes up, and the presence of the Lord comes in the room. And she said the light was so bright, and the power was so tremendous, she had to hide under quilts. She was terrified of the presence. You know, the presence can take many forms. Usually it's the sweet, kind, benevolent, compassionate, but there are times when the presence of God, when it's raw, can be absolutely terrifying. He is a living God, not someone we want to mess with. And she said she was under all these quilts shaking. And she said, Lord, if this is you, in the name that lady said, that Jesus Christ name, save me. And she got saved. Now, she didn't know a single Christian. So somehow she knew it was her job to get people saved. So she got herself a little orange crate, and she would go out on the corners and preach. And she said about 75 people a day would get saved. And she's just out there yelling on the corners in Las Vegas. But she was still a cocktail waitress wearing a little bunny outfit. And one day, one of the guys, he was actually involved with the syndicate or mafia, one of those two, and he was the guy that sold her drugs. But she was, trying to get off him. And the Lord freed her. The Lord said, if you'll throw those drugs in the toilet, I'll free you. She threw the drugs in the toilet, and the chains busted off. She felt the chains break off. Well, anyway, this guy comes in the casino where she works, and the Lord says, go tell him about Jesus. And she said, oh, Lord, I can't. She was terrified of the guy, right? He's armed, not a nice man. She said, Lord, I can't. The Lord said again, Sandy, go tell him what I've done in your life. She said, oh, Jesus, I can't do it. Three times. Why does he always say it three times? She said, Lord, I'm sorry, I just can't do it. And she ran and hid. That night, that man had his head blown off through the back window of the car. When I heard that on the tape, something happened to me. And I thought, dear God, I'm such a wuss. I've never been great at talking to strangers. I said, God, you have got to change me. And something happened, and I was just listening to this tape, and there was a glory on it, right? Have you ever heard something where the glory is on it? And my face burnt like a sunburn. Like, not just it turned red like you're hot. It was a sunburn. It burnt. And I was on my way to this fellowship where it was like a bunch of college kids. And they said, man, they're like touching me. You got a fever. You need to lay down. I'm like, you need to listen to this. And I understood one thing. This woman had been with him. And she'd walked in places that we have not walked. And I knew enough by now. I'd been visited enough churches to know she was talking about something that was not common in the churches. I'm not disrespecting the churches at all. Thank God for them. But I realized she's got something, and everything else is nothing. Everything else is nothing. I had dreams of stuff I was going to do with my life. They immediately were like, I didn't care if I never had a house, a farm, a ranch, horses. All that was just career, nothing. I cared about one thing and one thing only. I wanted what she had. And I began to press into God, and I didn't know how. I didn't know how to do it, but I knew I have to have the presence of the Lord. I cannot and will not live without the glory. And it's not like a fun thing. It's I had to have him. Because I realized once you have even a glimpse of him, this is all junk. Keith Green said it, this is all plastic garbage. This is the whole earth. It's like plastic junk. This is all going to just burn. And if our hope is in this, if you're saying things like, oh, if only I had that, then I'd be happy. I love you, but can I suggest to you that's an idol? If only I had this, then I'd be happy. If it's an earthly thing, burn it. Because you know what? A, it won't make you happy. It might make you happy for about an hour or two. I used to think, oh, if I was used of God, then I'd be happy. You know what I found out? God can use you to do tremendous things, and it really feels great for about an hour. But the next day, you're like, what else can we do? It's very temporal. It doesn't last. That's not where the action is. And over time, I learned there was nothing that mattered but him and finding him in that place. And so I began to press in prayer and try to find the place of his glory. And I began to have experiences like I had an experience with the coals of the altar. There really are coals on the altar that really do burn your mouth, and you're never the same after that. I began to have different experiences, and God is having me share this because he's trying to create a hunger. Because if you're not hungry, see, I used to say, why don't people want this? And it's because they've never seen it. See, God calls us to pay a price, but people think, well, why should I pay a price? What am I, you know? You see, if I show you a little crummy cottage and I say that's worth $2 million, you're saying, I'm not giving you $2 million, that's a crummy little cottage. But if I take you and show you a really nice mansion that's worth 40, and I say, that's $2 million. You say, oh, let me go try to borrow it. Because you've now seen people in the body, most of them have never seen the pearl of great price. So we're going around doing the motions the best we can, trying to please God because we do love him, right? There's people with really good hearts in here, and that's awesome. But listen to me, once you see the pearl of great price, the pearl of great price is something that's so valuable to you, you will sell everything for that one thing. And what God is trying, I know not everybody in here will want this. That's okay. But God calls me to preach it almost everywhere I go because he's looking for a remnant who say, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care if I have to spend the rest of my life in the place of prayer. I don't care if I have to give up stuff. See, what did Jesus say? If any man would follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, his torture device designed to prolong the agony, and follow me. What kind of gospel is that? What kind of a God would say, if you really want to follow me, well, get ready to die. And yet we don't hear that preached enough. You know, you talk to people about mortifying themselves, and they're like, well, no, I'm in faith. God's just going to bless me. And he did die to bless you, and he does want to bless you, and no, you don't have to earn it. But I'm going to tell you something. If you really want to move in some stuff, if you really want to know him, if you want to come to a place where you live in him and he is your home, his heart is where you live. If you want to come to a place where you get up at 3 a.m. to go potty and there's an instant connection, there's an open heaven all the time, all the time, all the time. I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about him. I'm talking about the pearl of great price. You know why I drag Lori around with me? Many reasons, but the primary reason is I kept saying this, and a lot of people wouldn't do it, so I couldn't prove it, but I knew this would work for anybody that would work it. You know why I like Lori? Because she said, I'm doing that. And she went to town. She's like, I'm doing that, and I'm doing that. And she says, I'm doing that, and I'm doing that, and I'm doing that. And she started moving in the stuff, and I thought, aha, see that? It is for everybody. Anybody can do this. Anybody can carry the presence. And I want to tell you that your job, you have many jobs in this earth, and we're all different, and we all have different jobs. But can I say to you, your primary job is to minister to him, and through that ministry to him, receive the outpouring of his presence through your mortal body, like Jesus did, to the people, like Jesus did, to speak to people with the power of the Spirit, like Jesus did. Now, you may not be a preacher. That's okay. It will manifest through your gifts and your personality. He won't change your personality. Yeah. Do you ever see? Think of the five most anointed people in the world you can think of. They're nothing alike. Are they? Right? And the reason is God actually takes your personality, who you are, and flows through it in his glory. Amen. God loves you the way you are. You have your own fingerprint in God. It won't look anything like me. But God wants to raise you to a place where you even understand the glory of God. There's something called the glory of the latter rain. Now, I've been hearing the glory of the latter rain preached since I came to it, and that was in the 70s. Well, actually, early 80s. The glory of the latter rain is what many people believe will be released before the return of the Lord. Now, we also know there will be very great trials, don't we? If you read your Bible, you know there's some stuff coming. But in that stuff, it says the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And those that have been too tied to their earthly stuff will not be able to steward the glory. The glory is like a river, but it's like a river of liquid gold. It will manifest in different ways, but those who are trained up in it will be allowed to steward it. Now, that's a great mystery to me. Why God would ever use us is beyond me, any of us. Why would he use us? And yet it pleases him to do so. But make no mistake, you're going to have to get rid of your idols. You're going to have to get rid of self being an idol. You're going to have to pull down your ministry being an idol. I remember a Jewish man, I love this guy, Avi Mizrahi. He was called to go to Israel and start an outreach. It was a coffee shop, and they would just bring people in off the street and give them tea and cakes and then share the gospel. And it went terribly. I mean, it just couldn't have been worse. They were bombed. I mean, it was just awful. And no fruit, years. And he said these words. He said, we took that thing, my wife and I, he said, we took that ministry, and we took it out, and we dug a hole, and we buried that thing, and we covered it up, and we jumped up and down, and said, if you want to raise this thing, you raise it. And he did. And you know why he did? Because it was no longer their deal. It was no longer about them being used, or look at me, I got somebody saved, or whatever the deal is. We have to die to that garbage. And our hearts have to be converted to the place where we say, it is not about me, it is about you. I know that's a little different than you probably usually hear. But God is trying to raise up those that can steward his presence. That you get so good at hearing and moving in him. In him we live and move and have our being. That's a real place. And God is beckoning us. It's almost like a positive confession because most people never even go there in the first place. Listen, there are so many guys. I used to wonder, why can't they hear me? I'd preach and preach and preach and think, you know, five people would hear and go to town and five would hear and do nothing and five would be like they never heard. And I would think, what am I doing wrong? I went to God and said, what am I not saying right? What is it I'm doing wrong? How can I get them to hear me? How can I motivate them? And he said, you're making a whole lot of assumptions. He said, the first thing you're assuming is that everyone in the room is born again. He said, you're also assuming that those who are born again have made me Lord of their life. And they have not. They're like you when you were 25. Still holding back that one thing. You know what that's called? That's called an idol. And until that goes, you're going to have trouble. And it's not that God's mad at you. It's not that God's not mad at you. God loves you. But I'm gonna do this thing I do. See if I have room to do it. We're going to pretend. We're going to say that over here is the spout where the glory comes out, right? Let's say that the throne of God is like right here, and I don't have a lot of space. Usually I make it bigger. And the closer you come into his presence, the easier it is to get healed. The easier it is to come into truth. The easier it is to flow in wisdom and revelation. The easier it is to get your provision because you're right under the spout. You're in the will of God. But here's something interesting. The Bible says that when you were born again, you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. But that was your spirit man. Your body, your mind, will, and emotions still have free choice. So you get people who were born again and maybe meant it, maybe didn't, maybe said fire insurance, you know, I just don't want to go to hell, so I'll say this prayer. This seems to be the thing. My wife is doing it. I'll do it. But they wander thinking it's no big deal, and they wander over here into Satan's kingdom. Well, what do you get when you wander in Satan's kingdom? You get his goods, his blessings. So what do you get? What are his blessings? Sickness, disease, poverty. See, poverty is of the devil. Did you know it? You know, in the olden days, there was such a religious spirit that we thought poverty was holy. Not true. Read Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy, the Old Testament, poverty was part of the curse of the law. The curse. Yep. Poverty's a curse. And I curse poverty. I curse it. You say, well, how do I come out of the curse of the law into the blessing? Well, first of all, get out of that kingdom. If you have an idol, don't pretend you don't have it. That won't work with us. You think we don't know? I love you, but we know. Take those idols out before the Lord and repent. An idol is anything that comes before him. I love you, God, but if I only had a husband, P.U. You aren't going to get one until you get this right. Because God has probably got one for you and a good one. But the way you're doing it, you'll go get a stinker. Because he's pretty on the outside and a creep on the inside. I'm just telling you the truth. But if you say, listen, God, I'm yours. I'm your bride. And you know what? If you never give me anybody, hallelujah, I will delight in you. I will delight myself in the Lord. And I'm happy with you. You're more than enough for me. When you say that, you go, okay, now you're fit to be married. I just happen to have somebody I think will do for you. Amen. Same with money, houses, lands, businesses, careers, you name it. If it comes before God, it will kill you. And why? Is God killing you? No. Listen, all the judgment that was due to us, I deserve judgment, right? In every way. But it's as though the judgment, see, God does not sniff at sin in the New Testament. It's not like he's not just, oh, well, we don't look at that anymore. No, sin is still judged in the New Testament, fully, completely. There's still a wrath of God, but guess what? When you're born again, it's as though right before the lightning or the fireball, the you're going to die now fireball judgment, comes and hits you, Jesus comes and stands in front. And the judgment that is due us goes upon him. So then if that's true, why do we open the door? Why do we get sick? Or why do we have problems? I'm not saying this is hard and fast, so, you know, remember there's always a lot of factors. Sometimes the devil's just mean. Sometimes he gives people stuff they don't have coming, right? It happens. But if I'm walking in his kingdom, the devil's kingdom, I'm going to get his goods. And then we say, why did God do this to me? God didn't do it to you. Right. You went and got it. I was praying for a woman, and she wanted me to pray for her healing. And I reached out, but I checked in with the Holy Ghost. He said, fornication. I said, honey, are you living with somebody? Yeah. I saw a picture of her going in and out of the bars. I said, you know, the Lord has already died for your healing. He actually wants you healed. But I said, you're living a lifestyle where you've opened the door. She said, yeah, I know. Yeah, you know? Yeah, you already knew that you opened a door to the devil but didn't want to repent and want me to wave some magic faith wand over you? Not happening. That's why it says repent and be converted. Jesus talked a lot about repentance. I don't hear it enough. But it's not in a condemning sentence. It's like he's saying, leave that, come over here, and enjoy the goodness and the bounty and the providence and the provision and every good thing. Listen, if you're not sure what I'm talking about, go back to Deuteronomy. They very clearly, they go up in the mountains, six tribes, and they declare the blessing of the Lord. It's every good thing, including health, prosperity, children, children's children, business, every good thing a human could ever need. But if you won't serve the Lord, there's a section of Deuteronomy that's five times as long. Every sickness, every disease, why would you want to live in that part of the chapter? Why would you want, listen, if you're visiting the pornography store, I'm talking to somebody, I love you. But there's somebody in here, you've late at night, and I get it, you have temptations, I get it, and I'm not without, you know, I get it. Jesus has compassion. He was tempted in all ways, like as we are, yet without sin. But what I am saying to you is, don't accept that and say, well, I just can't help it, I'm just going to live this way, and it's okay, God forgives me. Listen, you can get yourself in a real bad situation justifying sin continually, because it'll harden your heart. Sin can harden the heart to a place where you can no longer repent. You can no longer hear the call of repentance. Don't ever let that happen to you. Run to the Father. Even if you're screwing up, run to Him. Run boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What does that mean? It's not just that He forgives you. He will give you the grace to get rid of the habit or the addiction or the problem, whatever it is. Some habits don't die hard. Don't condemn yourself. Don't get all caught up in the cycle of forgive me, whoops, I blew it, forgive me, whoops, I blew it, forgive me, whoops, I blew it. I guess I'll never make it all. I'll just accept it this way. No. Keep coming. Say, I'm coming back here, and I'm coming back again. Here I am, O Lord. I can't even set myself free, but You can. I'm coming to You, Jesus. I believe You can deliver me. And I don't even know how to do it, but I know You do. And I'm just gonna tell you flat out, there was something that took me 8 years to get free from. I tried everything I knew. I fasted, I prayed, I commanded, I did warfare, I prayed in tongues, I did everything, nothing worked. God got me free in one sentence. As I finally asked the right question. Some of you run around, have people, please don't think I'm condemning you. Most of the time I'm talking to one or two here or there, okay? So if it flies, don't let it hit your head. If it's not you, you'll know it. If it's you, hallelujah. But there's people who run around from person to person to pray for them. Pray. You won't deal with the one thing you need to deal with. So nobody's going to be able to get you free, because the answer is between you and God. Amen. And you need to deal with that. And so I remember the day I said, Lord, what is wrong with me? Why, great question, why am I like this? He said one sentence, and I went, oh my God. And what did I do? I repented. That was the end forever of that habit. So gone that I've never had the thought since, even one time. And that was in my late 20s. That's deliverance. When a habit is so far gone, it never even arises again. Never, not even once. That's what we're talking about, free. That's free indeed.
Yes.
Indeed, I'm free in that area.
Jesus.
See, God wants you to understand. I know we might sound like we're talking a little tough, but God wants you to understand that He has ways of blessing you. And a lot of times He's really calling upon us to make certain decisions, right? Primarily, put Him first. There's a scripture He says a lot. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, but you won't do the things that I say? In other words, stop pretending I'm the Lord. And I some of you heard me say this, but I actually believe that's the true definition of taking the Lord's name in vain. I don't actually think it's about cussing. It could be. Cussing's bad. Don't cuss. Don't cuss. But I think taking His name in vain is to say, I'm a servant of the Lord, but I do what I jolly well please when nobody else is looking. I'm a servant of the Lord, but I'm only going to repent of things I want to repent of. I'm a servant of the Lord, but I'm a princess. Anybody know what a princess is? A princess is somebody who's had everything done for them their whole little life. And they come in and they expect it to work that way with God. And it doesn't. And so it's shocking. And they come in and they want me to do it for them, Lori to do it for them. Rachel, come and do this for me because I'm a princess. And we kind of go, oh, let me just preach the gospel to you. God didn't raise us to be princesses. And see, I think, don't get me wrong, I love the faith message. The faith message is wonderful and it is true. And if you don't know it, you can get in trouble if you get attacked. You need to know how to work in faith, right? Because the devil, he'll clean your clock if you don't know faith. But having said that, if all you've heard is that, there's a temptation to believe, well, Jesus has done everything for me, and he just lives to provide for me and bless me, and everything's right. And I don't have to do anything. I don't have to repent of anything. I don't have to make decent choices. I can just live any way I want, and the blessing's supposed to follow me. Well, why isn't it working? Because what we've done now is we've made God our servant, and we've made us God. The worst idol you can ever have is you. God has to become, he won't, God is a jealous God. This has not changed since the OT, you know. I will have no other gods before me. So if you're having a problem, that's the first thing, check. Just check. God's not condemning you. He's saying it's not happening here. Now, you know how God judges us, I think, a lot of times? He loves you. Don't get me wrong. He loves you. But when you do matters and you do them willingly and knowingly, this, I believe, is what happens. He hasn't stopped loving you, but the ball is clearly in your court. God wants to bless you. Jesus died to pay for those blessings. But we need to position ourselves to receive it. That lady that I prayed for, actually I didn't pray for her, I just kind of told her the story. She didn't want to change. She didn't want to move out. She didn't want to stop going to the bar. She just wanted God to heal her because she was a princess. So she had made God her servant. God, you're just supposed to do this because you know Jesus died for it. I can live like the devil and you're supposed to help me. No, that was never the gospel message. The gospel message was repent and be converted. You know, I used to know somebody that would yell, repent, and I would think, of what? You know, oh. I wanted to, I just didn't know what the deal was. But the closer I walked, listen, the closer you come to God, the more he reveals, but it's always with love, unless you're a hardhead. Okay, if God has to talk to you in a very loud tone of voice, it's because you have refused to listen. Okay? So usually, he'll talk in a very soft tone, and usually it's one, he'll say it once. And if you're paying attention, you'll get it right, and it's the end of the trial. Is this too hard?
No.
I love you guys. Some people are like, no, go away. Stop, leave town. I knew a man that walked into sin. He had been born again, truly born again, and was telling everybody about his freedom. But after 4 years, things got a little rough. And you remember the story of the parable of the sower, right? Some seeds, they took root, but when trouble came, they didn't make it. Or they didn't take a deep enough root, so they didn't stick. And this guy served God, you know, looked really good for about 4 years, and then things didn't go his way. This is why, I'll tell you exactly why we do Free Indeed. Because people's emotions are the primary reason they fall away. Because things got too hard, and it was too hard for too long, so a spirit of give up comes on them. So this is what happened to him. He was tempted with sin. He went into sin. No one condemns that. But this, his words, I'm quoting him. I didn't get struck by lightning, so I went and did this. Nothing happened, so I went and did that. He grew deeper and deeper and deeper, entrenched in sin. At first, he wanted help. But over time, his heart grew hard. And the sin, listen to me, sin is never satisfied. Just like drugs are never satisfied. Alcohol's never satisfied. Sex is never satisfied. What's satisfied one day, you got to have more the next day. And after the person goes and fills their appetite with whatever it is, they say, you know, I'm really free. That's not a problem for me. It just happened that one time. And the next day they're doing it twice or twice as much. Okay, I'm just telling you the nature of the devil. He wants you to sign. He says, oh, come here, sign here. I just got this little thing for you. It's just this little nothing. Won't really hurt you. You know, this is this little thing here. Sign here. And he says, ha, 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 ha. Now let me just add this little bit, so little that you won't know it. Now let me add this little bit more, and let me add this little bit more until you are bound. See, he's not stupid enough to come in day one. But I watched for 4 more years as this man walked into such deep sin, he could no longer hear. He no longer cared. And he was saying things like, well, I'm just another brother that Christ died for. I don't know why we're here, but I feel like I'm supposed to say this. There is a scripture that says if we willfully continue in sin, key word is willful, not just a temptation and you blew it. Not just a temptation and you blew it 100 times, not that. Willfully continue in sin, we trample afresh the blood of Christ and there remains no sacrifice. That's what a hardened heart will get you. I'm sorry I'm preaching so, no I'm not. I'm preaching what the Lord wants me to say. Because he loves you enough to say, don't go there. Don't let it harden your heart until you take it so lightly. Because what ended up happening is the man eventually renounced Christ. Now, it's not that God wouldn't still love him, but he could no longer repent. There's a place in the Bible that says someone sought repentance and could not find it because their heart had grown so hard. That's what sin does. That's what addiction does. And I'm not condemning if you have an addiction. Believe me, I'm not condemning. I was there. God can free you. But listen, God judges the heart, not the outward manifestation or the outward appearance. Okay? 2 men can come to the altar, have the exact same sentence. One says, I am addicted to drugs. I'm addicted to drugs. I try and I fail. Same guy, next guy says same thing. But one is justified and forgiven. And the other one is not. Because there's a heart thing going on. This guy's saying, man, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be doing this. I don't like this. Please free me, Jesus. That guy's forgiven every time and will be. If they screw up the rest of their life, they're forgiven because their heart is, Jesus, set me free. And thank God, right? How many times have we continued in sin when we didn't want to? Right? If you haven't, I have. Begging God, please set me free. Please help me, Jesus. See, God judges the heart. But when someone's heart grows cold, he lets it. He doesn't want it to be, and he's grieved. But here's what I've seen. God will spend time on those that mean business with him. And go to the ends of the earth to help people if they mean business. But those that are just fooling around, I almost said farting around. I'm just going to say it, those that are farting around, is he'll let them go their way. He is sorry about it. But be careful if you're on the edge. I think there's only 1 or 2 people that are on the edge, but if you are, you probably know it. I hope you know it. I've seen people walk so close to the edge of the cliff, so close, testing God as though, and so dull of spirit, they didn't even know that it was them I was talking to. And I knew one step and you're going to fall over that edge. What are we going to do? How will we help you? And what God is doing, he's saying, make a decision. I didn't know we were going here, but we're here. God loves us. He wants us free. And this is, you know what he wants for you? He wants you standing under the blessing of the Lord. He wants it to be normal for you to say, Lord, heal that one. And they're healed. Lord, in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that. And it's gone. Lord, I need some money. I'm calling it in. I'm calling in the resources of the earth to deal with this situation for the gospel. Boom. God actually wants his children walking in that power. Why do you think he gave us Mark 11:23? You say, well, I don't believe in that stuff. Well, then you don't believe in the Bible. Right. Oh, boy. Getting more like Edgar in my old age. I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And by the way, when you are proclaiming things, you're not trying to persuade God to give it to you. God already gave it to you. Your argument is not with God. If you're trying to get your healing, you're not fighting with God. Oh, please, God, don't you see I'm hurting? Oh, Lord, won't you have mercy? Why don't you care, God? No, no, no. God has already willed and caused purpose to purchase your healing and wants you to have it. He wants you to have it. You say, well, then what's the problem? Well, part of the problem is you're in an earth that has fallen, and there's a devil that hates your guts, right? But God wants you walking in him, because when you're walking in him, God says, okay, deal with this. Oh, okay. Okay, didn't know that was a thing. Okay, I'll deal with that. Boom, healed. Or, Lord, what's the problem with the finances? Well, Holly, you forgot to do thus and so. Oh, you're right, I forgot that. I'm sorry. I go deal with that. Boom. See, God gave us the blessing of the law, and then he said, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law to those who believe. Isn't that remarkable? So the blessings legally belong to you. It says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Come on, every Jewish person knew what that meant. Us gringos don't know what that means because we didn't understand the blessing and the curse of the law. Go read your covenant. Come to understand what the blessing and the curse is and know that Jesus has purchased the blessings for you if you're born again. And he shielded you from the curses. He has redeemed us from the curse of the law. So that means you don't have to do poverty. You don't have to do sickness. You ought to read it. It's pretty thrilling. It lists all these dreadful sicknesses, including the itch. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't want the itch. You know, ew, whatever that is. It lists all these dreadful diseases, and then it says, in case we didn't list any, all the diseases that came on the Egyptians. Oh, my God. So it's like every disease in the world is part of the curse of the law. That means if Christ has redeemed you from, are you going to follow me? If Christ has redeemed you from the curse of the law, then he has redeemed you from every disease known to man. Okay. So we have to come to understand the covenant. Listen, I'm telling you, there's a lot more to the gospel message than we have understood. And the way you get it is not an, I love Bible class. I've had a lot of Bible classes, and I loved them. I've taken a lot of university classes, went to Bible school. I loved it all. I had the coolest class ever where we went through the geography of Israel. And it was just really great, great fun. I learned a lot, but you know what? It didn't do me any personal good. Because what I want to know is, what do I do today to fix this problem? Amen. You know? You can all be smart, that's great, but what I want to know is how do I live in such a way that victory is mine always? Amen. That I'm able to walk in the covenant of the Lord without fear. Yes. That I'm able to walk with God in such a way that I know, listen, do you know this about you? Do you really know my Father loves me no matter what kind of day I'm having? Do you really know that? Thank you. Most people don't. Because when you get to know that, nobody can do anything to you. Because if they try, you just go, my Father's got this. I don't know how he's going to do it, but my Father loves me no matter what kind of day. In other words, even if I'm not at my best. You know, I woke up this morning, had a black thing. It was black, looked like somebody hit me. It wasn't very pretty. It was because I didn't have very much sleep last night. You know, my Father loves me if I have a wrinkle. He loves me if I have a wrong thought. He loves me if I get crabby. I should never get crabby, but I confess sometimes the body of Christ makes me crabby. And I want to hit them. Oh, you can't say that in church. I just did. Yeah. Some people are an almighty test. I don't know how Jesus did it. I'm joking. But you think about it. They wouldn't even let the man go to the bathroom. Come on, think about it. Days he's got to minister, days and nights. Weenie, gimme. He had to stand on a boat because they would throng him to death. They'd have crushed the man. And he's still loving him, thinking, I'm not there yet. I'd be like, let me go to the bathroom. slap. Don't you know that God loves you? I'm kidding, it's okay to laugh. What I'm trying to say is, we all know our faults, don't we? We all know our shortcomings. Now, over time, they should grow less and less as we work with God to get free. I'm not the person I used to be. You wouldn't even recognize me if you saw how I used to be. I was overloaded with baggage and junk. But I'm still going after God to change certain things in me. I'm still going after saying, that right there, that cannot stay, Lord. Show me how to get free from that. And when we're done with that, I want to work on this, and I want to work on this. I want you to free me. I'm going to keep coming until you free me. And when we're done with that, you show me what else. Because I'm not going to be happy. What did King David say? When I wake up in his likeness, then I'll be satisfied. Until then, I won't be satisfied. Because the more we are able to change to become like him, the better life gets. Because the glory of God rests upon us. And we come into promotion. I'm just going to talk to you for a minute about promotion. When you serve the Lord with faithfulness, and you do the stuff that, you know, there's a lot of stuff you got to do in God that you don't want to do. I would honestly say in ministry about 9/10 of what you have to do is not what you want to do. I'm being honest. There are many times you don't feel like doing it, but somebody's got to do it, so you do it. Most of the stuff. I'm pretty sure that was true of Jesus. There's probably stuff he didn't feel like doing. There's probably days when he just wanted to go hang out in God, you know, hang out with the Father, but no. Right? But as we grow in God, we come closer and closer in. We get changed more and more. And when you're faithful to do the little stinky things, and why do you do them? Because you're doing it for the body, or you're doing it for the lost, because you're really doing it for him. How do you die to yourself? You do the thing you didn't feel like doing because it will help somebody else, even when you really don't want to do it. You really just wanted to have a day off, or you really just wanted to go do something and you couldn't, maybe for 20 days. But you do it because God wants to help them, and they're in his heart. Anybody remember Jim Baker? Yep. Anybody remember that mess? That was a big mess. I don't know if you've ever heard Rick Joyner tell this story. Nobody would touch Jim Baker with a 10-foot pole, right? It was pretty scandalous, and it really brought scandal on the body of Christ, right? Rick Joyner has a dream, or a vision maybe. I think it was a dream. And in it, his son is drowning, his own son. But he's way up on a hill, and he sees his boy in the water drowning. And there's all these people having picnics and all around, and they're not paying attention to his son. And he's yelling, please, please, won't somebody help my son? And he said God told him to help Jim Baker, and he said he knew he would take a big hit. He said he knew it would cost him financially. He would lose partners, givers, and students, because Jim Baker was probably the most hated guy in the body of Christ at that point. You know what? He did it for the Father. He didn't do it for Jim. He did it for the Father, because he loved the Father enough to say, okay. It's like the scripture Jim quoted. King David said, I would not give God something that didn't cost me. That's the heart of worship. That's the heart of giving. People throw in their wad. They wad up a dollar, wad, 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 so it'll look bigger. Please don't do that, because it takes me an hour to unwad them. And if you're just tipping God, keep it. Just keep it. Okay? I'm not trying to be unkind. I'm just saying. I went to God and said, I want to give something to you that costs me. But I don't know what it is, so you tell me. And I kept saying, you tell me when you're ready, you tell me. I want to give you something, and I want it to cost me. So I want to be like King David. And when he told me, I was like, whoo, that'll cost me. One of the best decisions you can ever make. You know what you're doing when you do that? You're saying, you are worthy. You are worth. Listen, he said, you are worthy for me to die for you. Am I worth dying for? Even to a little puny thing? One time more than one time, God had me and Edgar give cars away. We'd be like, yay, get to give a car away. Hallelujah. What are we going to drive? I don't know. And I don't care. God always gets you a better car. Is he worthy? See, the purpose of giving It shouldn't be. It's been so distorted in the body. It shouldn't be. You shouldn't give because somebody cranks you to give to them. P.U. What happened is people started using, because they wanted their ministry to make it financial, so they started cranking people, right? And using guilt and manipulation, all kinds of stuff. And they started saying, oh, you know, I'm going to get in trouble. They started saying these sayings, that, and they said them so much people thought it was scripture, but it wasn't, getting people to give to them. Well, then the people got onto it and said, this is just a hoax, right? These people are just after the money. And not everybody was, but some were. And do you know that what that did is that defiled the holiness of worship by giving. Worship by giving is one of the holiest things you can do. How did we get here? But here's, when you worship God in your giving, sit alone with him. Try to get his heart. It's his money. Say, Lord, this is your money. Where would you like it to go? What would do you good? What would make your day? Is there somebody I can help? And let him speak to your heart. Let him speak to your heart or give you. Sometimes it comes through compassion. Sometimes you'll just go. One of the first times I said it, I heard, we have a ministry in Chicago. It's a street ministry. It's called Pacific Garden Mission. And it's one of the few times I've ever heard God shout. I said, where do you want, this is your money, where do you want it? Pacific Garden Mission. I'm like, okay, okay. But it was really joyful for me to give because I thought, this is something he wanted so much, he almost shouted. He really wanted them to have help. See, when you give to the poor, you lend to the Lord, the Bible says. And he will repay. It's holy. So don't ever just throw something in the bucket because, you know, it'll look bad if you don't. P.U. Keep it. But go home and say, Lord, where would you have me give? How can I give to you? What can I do to honor you? Listen, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, so he also reap. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Those are facts. Those are systems. And so what you do is you sit with the Lord and say, I don't want to give you 10. I want to give you 20% or whatever. You know, I want to give you something that's worth something. And I want to give it, I want to like scratch that itch. Do you ever have an itch in the middle of your back and you can't reach it? So you got to like find a doorpost or a good friend or one of those back scratchers, those Dollar General back scratchers. Because you can't reach it. Do you ever think God might have an itch he can't scratch? Because he has somebody that needs something. He's looking, won't you please help my kid who's drowning? Won't you be the one? You say, well, it'll cost me. Good. That's when you're most like Jesus. I had no idea we were going here. But I feel like God is calling us to a higher level of what I'll call Christianity. He told me once, he said, I have many believers, but very few real disciples. A disciple is someone who follows their Lord, even into battle, even into danger. You guys okay? Can I go another? Yeah. He keeps telling me stuff, so I don't want to. Usually he'll tell me when we're done. I don't feel that. You know the word meek? I used to think that was kind of weak or wimpy, you know. But did you know, anybody know what a meek horse is? A meek horse was one of those Trojan war horses. They were huge, right? Massive, huge horses. They wore armor. And the guy sitting on top of them had a shield and either a sword or a spear. So he couldn't use reins. So the horse had to be so attuned to his master's voice and the touch of his knee and foot that he would charge right into battle. No one, he could, you know, horses aren't stupid. You see a bunch of guys facing you with lances and spears and swords, no horse is going to want to run into it, trust me. But they were so trained that they would obey their master even in battle and go wherever he wanted to go just at the sound of his voice or a light touch. That was called a meek horse, certainly not weak, because they were powerful. One time I got a new horse. God gave me this amazing horse. She was huge, Tennessee walking, black horse, gigantic thing. I was so, like, done in by God. And she'd been a show horse, and I was doing this trail ride, and a train's coming, and I'm like, probably from here to that wall. And you know, a true test of a horse is when a train or a semi-truck, because country horses, they'll flip out on you, because they haven't been around it. And I got her from someone in the country, and she had one, you know, in the horse shows, but I didn't care about that. And I remember thinking, well, we're about to find out what this horse is made of. And I'm thinking, and I'm on a gravel road thinking, this is not going to be funny if I go flying, you know. Gravel hurts. And I felt, she went like this. She braced, I could feel her brace. She was scared, she was terrified. You could feel it. She was trembling, she was braced, and that train was blowing its horn. The last thing you want to hear when you're on a horse, blowing its horn, and it's going, and she stood there like this, and the Lord said to me, I'm looking for a horse I can ride into town. I'm looking for someone who can carry the glory, carry the presence, take me where I want to go, and will trust me even when there's battle. Even if a bomb goes off to their right or a loud noise to their left, not someone who's just going to wig out every time something little happens. And you know how you train a horse that wigs out? Mary knows. What you do is when they're little, it sounds funny, maybe you guys, this is probably the country, this is probably how the rednecks do it. But what we would do is we would start them small, we would be very kind to them, but we'd get them used to noises. And then you'd do things like tie tin cans and we'd drive them, they'd have a fit, and then they'd be like, oh, okay, it doesn't hurt me. Then you'd maybe do something else. Those police horses, they can't have a fit if a cop fires a gun. I was in Chicago, I watched, here I am on Lake Street, right, it's four lanes, there's buses, taxis, people are blowing their horn, it's traffic jam, and here's this horse walking right down the middle. I'm thinking, dude, wow, I mean, that was impressive. And what God is saying is, you may be young and flipping out every time some little wind blows the wrong way, and that's how we start, and that's how I started. But over time, you get to know God, and you get to know it's not going to hurt you. He's going to take care of you. He's looking out for you. He's not going to take you into the wrong battle. And when you have a really good horse, I remember I had this one. I don't know why we're here. I had this one, and she hated water. Some horses don't mind it, but she was like dainty, and she didn't want her little feet get. She didn't like to even step in a mud puddle. She was such a, just a princess. She'd walk around it, and I'd be like, stop doing that. Well, one day we were way out there. I'd been riding all day. And the only way to get home was to cross a creek that I knew was deeper than both of us. And I didn't make her do it, but I put her at the edge, and I was like, in my way, asking her to do it. I wouldn't have forced her, but she did it. And I knew she only did it for me, and I knew she only did it because she trusted me that I would never put her in harm's way. Do you get it? God wants us to grow to the place where it doesn't matter what bombs are going off in our life or in the country or in the world. We say, listen, I don't know about all that, but this I know. I know him whom I have believed. And because of my relationship, I know that I am his and he is mine. And he will take care of me. Hallelujah.